Last Sunday, we spent some time looking at these verses from Hebrews chapter 12. And if you want to turn in your Bibles, we're not going to be going through it all again. But I'm, as I said earlier at the beginning of the service, I'm going to pick up just on one of the themes. But just to help us to focus in on what we're going to be doing, I'm going to reread to you from Hebrews chapter 12, and again reading from verse 1 through to verse 17. But as I say, today we're particularly focusing on just one verse. But let's hear together God's word. Hebrews chapter 12, and reading from verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? And if you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'd already decided what we were going to just reflect on in a more devotional way this morning because, as I say, a number of folks were going to be away. But Elizabeth and I last night watching the late news and the news channel, BBC News Channel, were most moved by a report. Well, actually, by two things. One didn't so much, well, didn't move you, but not in a good way. One was Sergey Lavrov, as is the foreign minister for Russia at the United Nations, lambasting the West, justifying Russia's position, didn't even mention Ukraine or anything else, and basically opening his mouth and talking a lot of lies and false truths. But beside that, right next door to that, and some of you may have watched it, if not, you can watch on BBC iPlayer, was a very moving story, wasn't it? Of a young man, perhaps in his maybe mid-20s, who had been serving in the armed forces in Ukraine on the front line. And we don't hear a lot, but they're doing a series at the moment about the casualties of war in the Ukraine and those who have been left with terrible injuries, losing limbs and all sorts of things. And this fellow, very presentable young man, married, a nice girl, and they showed photographs of his life before the war, obviously very much in love and enjoying life and all the rest of it. But the sight you saw, in fact, if they didn't make the point, you wouldn't have known it was the same young man now in hospital 3 months after he was blown up by a mine. The people he were with were killed. His colleagues in the armed forces were killed. He survived, although you have to say survival was for his lost sight in both eyes. He's lost his arms, his hands. He's been severely, his face is severely marked, no longer that handsome-looking man that he was. But when he was in the armed forces, he had a nickname. And his nickname was Apostle. And the BBC commentator said he was called that because of his strength of faith. And he was being interviewed along with his wife. He saw him trying to rebuild. He still has mobility, thank God, with his arms and things like that. And he can still move. He's got stumps. He can still move them, but obviously can't see. He said when he woke up in the hospital, his first thought was, oh, it must be very dark today outside, because he could no longer see. But he made it clear, he may well have said things about the faith, the BBC would soon siphon that off if he had, but he did make it clear that he and his wife, who said she loved him even more now, marred as he was because his determination was that he would be an encouragement and an example to others, other young men and women who have suffered in the casualties of war, an example of how even in the most awful circumstances, you can make life. And that actually came home to me as a very powerful image. This person, Apostle, a man of faith. A powerful image of what it means to stand strong and brilliantly for Jesus Christ in the midst of a world of war and suffering and inequality and injustice, and well, I could go on with the list, like a sunflower in a sense, because one of the reasons why these plants stand out is because they are so tall, they're so impressive, they reflect the sunshine, and they are fruitful. And if that's not an insight, a visual insight in what we are called to be as children of the living God, as men and women of great faith, perhaps not apostles in the apostolic sense in the Bible, but nonetheless, like the apostles, men and women who stand for Jesus and achieve things for Jesus in our world, then if these flowers, in a sense, aren't a helpful illustration of what it means to be like that, well, I'm not sure what is. That verse in Hebrews 12 and verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Can I just read these verses in some of the other versions of the Bible? In the Living Bible, these verses, no discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It is painful. But afterwards, there'll be a quiet harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. But afterwards, there'll be a quiet harvest of right living for those who have been trained in that way or this way. And then these verses, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. For those who've been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And then in the message, that's from the American New American Standard Version, and the Message Version, at the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely, for it's the well-trained to find themselves mature in the relationship with God. A harvest of righteousness. Now, righteousness, of course, is one of these words that's used greatly in the Bible. It has a whole various senses of meanings. But in this context, particularly, it's that understanding of right living, of living that life that Jesus said he came to give. I have come to bring life, life in all its fullness. And you might well say, well, how can you live life in all its fullness when you've lost both your arms, you've lost your sight, and your whole plan and purpose of your life with your wife has been radically turned upside down? Or whatever the circumstances may be that people, believers, and indeed many other people, of course, have to face. How can you live life in its fullness like that? But of course, that's the life in all its fullness, the best life that we often hear mentioned nowadays on programs and television and elsewhere. I'm living the best life. And you see, usually associated with some wonderful place, some beautiful scenery, usually people who are well appointed, not just in terms of appearance, but in terms of their money and their position and all the rest of it. And they're living their best life. Well, of course, it's great fun and all the rest of it, but that's not what the Bible means when Jesus said life in all its fullness. He's not talking about material plenty. He's not talking about having a yacht in Monaco. He's not talking about having a beautiful appearance. He's talking about having the beauty of Jesus living fully within us so that we might display that beauty, so we might show that beauty in a world which, of course, the reality is, it's far from beautiful. Not just the muddy, bloodied fields of Ukraine, but within our own society and its brokenness and within the realities of life that people all have to journey through. It's displaying the beauty, standing out for Jesus and revealing him in the midst of the real world, not some make-believe TikTok fantasy. And that's what the writer here is wanting to remind us of. That our Heavenly Father uses things, not that he sends things or he delights in bad things. As I mentioned last week, that verse from Romans, all things work together for good with those who love God and called according to his purpose. Paul's not saying that all things are good. Many things are bad, the result of sin and a fallen world and the cruelty man's inhumanity, woman's inhumanity against their own species. It's not that these things are good, but the Creator God who entered into such a real world, who planted, in a sense, his seed, the Son of God, in the midst of a broken, fragile world, he does have the power to bring forth good out of bad, right living in the midst of the calamities and crisis of life. A harvest of righteousness. Interesting enough, and there was other people being filmed last night and on the program, as I say, if you want to go and watch the news, and I commend you to watch the proper news, you know, the one that appears at 6 o'clock during the week, which is all about some latest scandal among some person or whatever else. But watch the news channel if you can, or these type of things, and you'll get a better insight into what's really going on in the world. But other folk were being interviewed. I have to say, one of the things that came over in other people who weren't actually Christians was the lack of bitterness and resentment. I don't know about you, but you know, if I thought I could juke the Russians and get away with it, I might be tempted. But it wasn't like that. It wasn't like that. And that man of faith particularly wanted to take that awful thing and what had been done to him, but to use it for good. The Jesus on the cross, who cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Who entered into that place of sorrow and suffering and shame. Who was taunted by the crowd. If you are the Son of God, come down off the cross. Prove it now, if you really are. And yet, what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Oh, how we need the grace of Jesus, how we need the help of Jesus, how we need the Spirit of Jesus meeting with us, and yes, the challenges of life. And thank God none of us are going through the same challenges that some of these people mentioned earlier are going through. Our brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world who are imprisoned and tortured and all sorts of things because they're true to Jesus. That's not our lot, and we should thank God daily for that. But how, as we do face the challenges of life, how we need to invite the Spirit of Jesus to feed us, to nourish us, so that we might display that right living in the midst of the challenges, not only our own circumstances, but the crises of the times in which we live. So how do we stand out for Christ? The same way as a field of sunflowers does, and they do. And that's one of these, of course, why they're so popular. And there are so many images on the internet. You can go home if you're into that sort of thing and Google and see plenty, including, of course, Van Gogh's well-known painting of the sunflowers. But why do they stand out? They stand out because of the brilliance of their color. And the contrast between the orange and the darkness of the heart of the flower, which of course is the seedbed, and then the green, and then the long stalk, of how they move in the breeze and yet are not broken, they're strong. And if you know what it's like to have to cut them sometimes to do the flower arrangements, that stalk could be, you know, you need a proper pair of secateurs if you're going to do a decent job. There's a strength there, but also a simplicity. There's a brilliance of color and yet also a plainness. There's a reflectiveness about them as the sun shines, but even in the dark clouds, it stands against the contrast. And some of the photographs, if you want to go online, that's actually what it is. You see the field, but you see the dark clouds behind, and there's a contrast there. And again, all of that language, that imagery, of course, is the context, really, of course, what the writer of the Hebrews say. He's just spoken in Hebrews 11 about these great men and women of faith who stood out for God in the midst of godless times. That's why he starts off by saying, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, he draws our attention to Jesus. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of the faith, for the joy set before him. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Look to him, how he stood and hung in the midst of all that happened. And do that in the midst of the challenges of life, where God, our Father, uses hardship, and we referred to this last Sunday, as a way of discipline, a way of training. If you didn't feed sunflowers, or indeed any flowers, if they weren't properly supported, and use canes, for instance, and sunflowers and other tall plants in order that they can grow straight, then of course they wouldn't flourish. Of course they wouldn't grow. Of course they wouldn't enter into the fullness. They need nurture. They need support. And we reminded ourselves last Sunday that our calling in part is to enable those who are struggling with feeble arms and weak knees to make level paths so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. That we create an environment, a greenhouse in a sense, or a rich garden where people can grow into that maturity of faith and life, that fullness of life that Jesus came to bring. That's why we spend time investing with our young people. That's why we have various fellowship groups during the week where people can be encouraged and nurtured in the faith. That's why the Ladies Association does its work in order to draw alongside people and provide opportunities for them to explore the faith and to mature and to be supported, to be nurtured, to be fed in that. All of that and so much more can be done in order that we might grow into that maturity that God our Father desires for us. In the same way as we desire our children to grow up to be mature adults and fruitful and a blessing to society, so that is God's desire for us. And he uses all sorts of things in order to produce such a harvest of peace. The word, of course, here is drawn from the Jewish word of shalom. And that word, of course, itself has significance. It doesn't mean that there's no problems. It doesn't mean that there's no hassles. It doesn't mean that there's somehow removal of anything that might cause any irritation or discomfort in life. It doesn't mean that, but it means that in the midst of all of that, you have that sense, a bit like the flower, the storm, the dark clouds and everything else, but it still stands. You have that sense of, Do you know what I mean? I hope you do. Because that's one of the key witnesses to the faith in the world in which we live. That we're not tossed about by every wind and wave. That we're not blown over by the storms of life. That we don't sink beneath the waves. But we stand, and having done all, we stand. That the words of Jesus when he said, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Notice what he says. Not as the world gives. The world would offer that best life when for a season in a yacht off the coast of Monaco or wherever it is, Monte Carlo. Yes, it's lovely. We've all been there on holiday and we've enjoyed it. We've also had to get the plane back home and face the realities of life. But it's a peace that sustains us. Shalom in the midst of the batterings of the autumn gales or the scorching sun or the rain and the flood. And that peace is found in Jesus, the Prince of Peace. My peace, Jesus says, I give to you. He nourishes us. He feeds us. He infuses us by the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, all of this would just be up there, you know? As the Spirit of God takes that essence into our very being, then yes, we can know peace. Not always easy, I can testify to that. But we can know peace in the midst of the problems. Stand, and having done all, stand. Sunflowers are all very nice, as are all flowers, but of course they have a purpose. The purpose, of course, ultimately in nature is that they would be fruitful, the seed within the heart of the plant. "It is my Father's desire," Jesus said, "that you should go and bear much fruit, fruit that will endure forever." And often when we hear that word of fruit, we rightly and understandably think, of course, of what Paul has to tell us about the fruit of the Spirit. And let me just read to you again those verses, well-known verses from Galatians, after comparing, in a sense, the fruit of the world. And you just need to watch. Dare I say, and we still watch Strictly Come Dancing. Don't put me out of the church because of that. We do enjoy it. But nonetheless, when you watch it, you see the fruit of the world in many ways. Or as Paul says, the acts of the flesh. But then he goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit, and notice it's one thing, it's like a tangerine in our arms with the segments. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, and let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that endures. But in the context of what Jesus was saying as he was speaking to these disciples, knowing that his earthly ministry was coming to the end, and indeed about to pray for the disciples, and indeed for the church, that it would be fruitful in the world, he wasn't just, dare I say, praying that we would be nice people. But that radical difference of Christ in us, the hope of glory, would bear fruit in that world, that people seeing the life of God's people, seeing the life of the church, seeing how we stand strong and clear with godly authority in our lives, will turn to believe in Him as the rock of ages and the sure foundation for our lives. And we have to confess, can we not, that sadly that has not always been the fruit that has been born. Yes, we've been nice people. But that edge, that radical clarity, that confidence, not arrogance, notice it's not arrogance, but confidence, not in us, but in Christ, in the living God, in the certainty of who He is, and the authority of what He has said, and the conviction that what He has done, that is meant to reveal Him. We are the body of Christ. We are His hands. We are His feet. The church is to be His body here on earth. And that is what needs to be seen in our world. And so I'd like to say, so often the picture we present it is often the picture that television presents in the media of the vicar or the priest as being, well, sometimes they present them as crooks and as child molesters, but other times, more often, what do they present them as? Just, oh. Or a kind of I am Jolie type. Oh. Jesus wasn't like that. He neither was a wimp, nor was He wasteful. When He walked into Jerusalem, the crowds parted. And even on that cross, in His brokenness, He displayed authority. And He comes from the empty tomb to tell us that He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, and you will do even greater things than I have done on earth. And the writer of the Hebrews tells us that that harvest of right living and of peace is there for those who have been trained by it. And perhaps maybe even this morning, we're either listening to this at home or some other time, or you're sitting here and you're struggling, as we all do with things in our life, issues and things. And perhaps, and I do hope that is the case, the Lord's saying, look, stop holding on to it, because it's simply going to lead to perhaps a bitter spirit, or for you to become conceited and provoked, and all those sort of negative things that we've thought about have been mentioned. Let go of that. There is a very real sense, it can be sound simplistic, but let go and let God hand that over. Allow Him to take this thing, to use it, to train you, to equip you, to enable you, even perhaps at this latter stage of your earthly journey, when perhaps you think you're going out rather than coming in, that might be the most glorious time. There is a season to pick the flowers, and it's just at the time before they start going off. We've got to know when, just when they're at the fullness. And so perhaps, yes, even in our later years, that can be the very fullness of time, when physically we may become weaker and where the challenges of life might become more daunting. But where in our weakness, Christ's strength can be perfected. When in the challenges, Christ's peace can be experienced. When in the troubles that come our way, His word, His convictions, His clarity can be seen shining from us. Just at the right time, we display most fully the beauty and nature of Jesus. So I say to my own soul, as much as to anyone else, let Him use these things to train us, as I know He has done in some of your lives, and produce that harvest of righteousness and peace. If any of you do watch that very moving interview with that fellow from Ukraine, ending scene as he walks up the corridor with his wife. Marred in body, but strong in faith. And we do remember before your God, our Father, this day, brothers and sisters in our world, who through persecution, through famine, through war, through the crassness of our fallen humanity, suffer in mind, in body, and in spirit. And we bring them to you in our prayer. And we ask, Lord Jesus, the great physician of the soul, that you would lay your hand upon your people. And bring them that word of encouragement, that quickening sense of your spirit, the reality of the embrace of your love and mercy, and that assurance that they're not alone, but that you walk with them, yea, even through the valley of the shadow. And so we commend these dear friends and brothers and sisters in Christ to you. As we bring ourselves with our own struggles, perhaps less dramatic, certainly probably less obvious, probably we tend to cover things up and we don't like other people knowing our business, or we don't want to share things that are concerning us, and so we struggle on, and yes, sometimes we get there and the Lord is good and merciful and enables us, and we thank you for that. But other times you call us to perhaps open up like the flower of the sunflower, to open up, yes, to you, and therefore to open up to others so that we might share one another's burdens, so that, yes, we may know what it is for the lame not to be disabled but healed, the level paths to be made, the feeble arms and weak knees to be strengthened. Very practical exhortations here in your word. Above everything else, Lord Jesus, you invite us to hand over to you these concerns, these burdens of the soul, these conflicts in the mind, these worries about our physical well-being, these deep spiritual anguishes that we have for others. And so, as in a sense, we still bring to you our offerings, the material offerings, our thank offerings, our financial gifts, and we offer them to you, so we bring ourselves. Oh, we think of the picture of the sunflower standing in the wind and the storm, as well as the sunlight and the breeze, the radiance of the beauty of your creation. So may the radiance of the beauty of Jesus Christ be seen in us. May the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All for the glory and the honor of the name of our God.